and like a heart, I will go burn. I dress my heart, fresh and bright, I daily prayer for God to meet. My skin and bones together free, with sighs and groans, my brain doubts. I like a desert pelican, oh, I can have you in waves. I lie awake and on the roof, a sparrow stands alone aloof. All day my clothes are God's repeat, though filled with anger, curse my name. I could with tears and ashes mix, for you on me in anger frown. You raise me up to throw me down. An evening shadow are my days. Like grass I wither soon away. But you, Jehovah, sit enthroned, forever your memorial, abides through generations all.
Okay, the next one we're going to do is in the Old School Hymnal, page 445, and it's called Let Me Stand, Let Me Stand. Mark, you want to start that verse?
No.
As I stand by the side of the mountain, and view the handiwork of God, I'm reminded of life's flowing fountain, and the rocks smitten there by roses rod. Let me stand
by the mountain,
of the clear flowing brim with drink my fill. Let me rest,
by
the fountain,
and
sit down at the top of Zion's hill. From the mountain my help surely cometh, my feet no more shall e'er be moved, and my cup day by day overfloweth. There the power of God is fully proved. Here the Lord our own God is the keeper. On the right hand ever is our shade. He'll prepare us for that silent reaper. There the soul never more shall be afraid. Let me stand
by the mountain,
of the clear flowing brook would drink my fill. Let me rest
by the fountain,
and sit down at the top of Zion's hill.
Okay, the last one we're going to do before we move over to the other part of our service is Psalm 103, and it's on page 54. Mark, you want to start that for us?
Bless the Lord, my soul, my whole heart. Ever bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, my soul, my head, all His mercies to proclaim. Who forgives all thy transgressions, thy diseases all who heals. Who redeems thee from destruction, who with thee so kindly deals, who with love and mercy crowns thee, satisfies thy mouth with good, so that even like the eagle, thou art blessed with youth renewed. In His righteousness Jehovah will deliver the distressed. He will execute just judgment in the cause of all oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to Israel's race. Tender loving is Jehovah, slow to anger, rich in grace. He will not forever
chide us, nor will keep his anger still. Has not dealt as we offended, nor requited us our ill. For as high as is the heaven, far above the earth below, ever great to them that fear him, in the mercy he will show. Far as east from west is distant, he has put away our sin. Like the pity of a father, has Jehovah's pity been.
Dear Lord, we pray that you would be with us tonight in this service. We pray that you would open your word to us. And also help us understand the importance of the reality of history and what it has shown us and taught us. And also help us not to be negligent, to be truthful about what is happening in our day and time regarding false doctrine. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now tonight, you guys are going to be real fortunate to see YouTube. You're not going to have to look at my ugly face tonight. You're going to be able to see Rosette and Mark throughout the study, because I'm going to be referring to a book that I would highly recommend, and it's All Roads Lead to Rome, The Ecumenical Movement by Michael D. Similon. And you can get that from Dorchester House Publishers. You can probably also get a copy of it on from Amazon. So you want to check that out. Now, we've done many, many lessons or studies or historical analysis, whatever you want to call it, on the Roman Catholic Church and how it differentiates doctrinally from the Christian Church. And we're not going to get into the history so much tonight, because we've talked about how the Waldenses, Paulicians, and Albigenses, and the Lollards, those people that never went into Rome, and how they were so persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church, and how that because of that persecution, literally millions and millions of people lost their lives. And one of the things that we want to talk about is this burning issue that separates Roman Catholicism from Christianity. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, the 12th verse says, "This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Well, here we see a great juxtaposition between Rome and the true believer and the Bible. And whoever authored Hebrews, I believe it was Paul, said this man, speaking of Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There's no need for any additional sacrifices. We're going to see later on in prophecy, false prophecies refer to the little horn of Daniel do away with this very scripture and try to replace it with a coming future Antichrist, by doing away with the fact that Christ rent the veil of the temple in twain from the top to the bottom, and that was the doing away with animal sacrifices. Now, if you go back one chapter in Hebrews 9:27, it says it is appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Okay. Now, that doctrine of transubstantiation is totally repugnant to the plain words of Scripture. Believing that you can take a wafer and turn it into Christ. And this whole sacrament of the Lord's Supper was not by Christ's ordinance reserved and carried about and worshipped, and it wasn't lifted up. But we know that the Pope proclaims the Mass as being that. So the burning issue here is we've already proven that the Roman Catholic Church is a false system, it's a false doctrine, it's a false sacrifice. And now, we're going to fast forward a little bit. We're going to talk a little bit about what happened after the Reformation. We know that there was a great number of people that were Protestants, that were protesting the absolute idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church, their indulgences, which Martin Luther came against, and of course Knox and Tyndale and many, many others came against the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. And so the Roman Catholic Church became very, very concerned about this, because they had suffered a very deadly wound at the hand of the reformers. And so the way they began to come against it was through the Counter-Reformation of Ignatius Loyola and the Jesuits. And there's one scripture, I think, that adequately describes who the Jesuits are and what they represent in the fourth chapter, the fourth verse of Jude. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. These people were coming against Jesus Christ. They were coming against the completed work of Christ. They were coming against those who were standing up for sola scriptura and were standing up with the Bible, the just shall live by faith. And so we now have the Jesuits now who have come into the fore attacking their military order of the Roman Catholic Church and literally attacking all aspects of the Bible. Now, in Acts 20:29, we read, "For I know this, that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." This is what happened. The Jesuits were grievous wolves. And they were a military order, and their sole mission was to bring about the demise of the Great Reformation, to turn it on its face, as it were. Now, Scripture also warns us that there's going to be deception in our midst of the believers from the time of the ascension back to Christ. Christ ascended back to heaven. Till Christ comes back again, we are going to have to deal with false teachers and deception. In Galatians, the second chapter, the fourth verse says, "False brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." This very adequately describes not only the Roman Catholic system and its sacramentalism, but it also describes the very philosophy, the very goal of the Jesuits. In 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, we read, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers,
transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing for his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Notice that the focus was on their works. Now, we can go down through the history of what happened as the Jesuits became more and more influential. The Roman Catholic Church became more and more influential. And they started trying to find people that they could use as instruments to promote further ecumenicalism between the Roman Catholic Church and all these other churches. You know, Billy Graham even made it very apparent that he felt that John F. Kennedy's election as president had actually helped relations between the churches, creating a better understanding between Protestant and Catholic churches in America. You know, when Graham was conversing with Cardinal Cushing on network TV in October of 64, Cushing said to him, "You made a great contribution to the ecumenical spirit because you tossed a banner bearing the fact that Christians agree on more things than they disagree on." Well, more recently, Billy Graham has even gone much further than then. You know, we know that for many years those who have supposedly found Christ in Billy Graham's crusade have been turned back into the Roman Catholic Church. And in 1981, Billy Graham described the Pope as, quote, "the greatest moral leader of the world and the world's greatest evangelist." You know, Dr. Graham and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association work very closely with Roman Catholicism and has been a very influential factor in the advancement of ecumenical unity. And, you know, for years, Billy Graham has been regularly featured in Time magazine's top 10 most respected men. He's very careful not to cause offense or to adopt controversial positions which might forfeit his close relationships with kings and presidents and political leaders. And so, you know, he has come against Galatians 1:10, what says, "Or do I seek to please men? For yet, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He's taken a total opposite position, being a servant of Christ, and has thought to please men. You know, when he was an itinerant minister just getting started, the three greatest dangers he proclaimed was Roman Catholicism, Islam, and communism. Now his greatest ally is Roman Catholicism. You know, many people have described Billy Graham as the chief force in promoting ecumenicism among evangelicals, you know. And really, he's been a stumbling block to many people. You see in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them." Okay? Now, where is Billy Graham and the Jesuits and the Roman Catholics, where does he stand today with them? Well, in 1988, which has been a number of years ago, Billy Graham said, quote, "World travel and getting to know the clergy of all denominations has helped mold me into an ecumenical being. We're separated by theology and in some instances by culture and race, but all of that means nothing to me anymore." Yeah. All of that means nothing to me anymore. Now, one of the few people that have stood up against this, even down to when he died, stood up against Billy Graham and the ecumenical movement. He actually stood up against J.I. Packer. He stood up against Stott. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was not one of those who would go along with this new evangelicalism. And so, in fact, in 1966, he parted company. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones parted company with the other evangelical leaders, including Jim Packer and John Stott, over this issue. And here's what he told his congregation. Quote, "I remind you that the Protestant Reformation were not just bigoted zealots or fools. Their eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. Luther, Calvin, Knox, all of them. They saw this horrible monstrosity depicted in the Bible and the warning against it. At the risk of even losing their lives, they stood up and protested. They confronted Rome. The Roman Catholic Church is a counterfeit, a sham. It represents prostitution of the worst and most diabolical kind. It is indeed a form of the Antichrist. It is to be rejected and denounced, but above all, it is to be countered. And there is only one thing that can counter it, and that is a biblical doctrinal Christianity, a Christianity that merely preaches come to Christ or come to Jesus cannot stand before Rome. Probably what that will do ultimately will be to add to the numbers belonging to Rome. People who hold evangelicalistic campaigns say, are you a Roman Catholic? Go back to your church, are denying New Testament teaching. We must warn them. Well, what did Charles Haddon Spurgeon have to say about the Roman Catholic Church? You know, he was very firm about the true nature of Rome. And this had a lot to do with, later on in his life, with his parting, his dividing from the Baptist Union itself. He said, quote, "It is the bounden duty of every Christian to pray against Antichrist. And as to what Antichrist is, no sane man ought to raise a question. If it be not the popery in the Church of Rome, there's nothing in the world that can be called by that name. Because it wounds Christ, because it robs Christ of his glory, because it puts sacramental efficacy in the place of his atonement, and lifts a piece of bread in the place of the Savior, and a few drops of water in place of the Holy Ghost, and puts a fallible man like ourselves up as vicar of Christ on earth. If we pray against it because it is against him, we shall love the person, though we hate their errors, we shall love their souls, though we loathe and detest their dogmas. And so, the breath of our prayers will be sweetened because we turn our faces toward Christ when we pray." Well, I know that many people have come against this diabolical Roman Catholic Church, you know. And one of the people that took one of the strongest stands against it was J.C. Ryle. And he said, quote, "Unity without truth is useless. When Rome has repealed the decrees of Trent and her additions to the Creed, and when she has formally recognized image worship, Mary worship, transubstantiation, then and not until then will it be time to talk of reunion with her. Till then, I call on all Christians to resist to the death the idea of any reunion with Rome." Well, things have gotten a lot worse since those days, back in the 1980s. You know, it's gotten much worse. We've seen it with the latest visit of the Pope Francis, addressing the Congress of the United States, addressing the United Nations, addressing the State of Israel, addressing the National Organization for Families, and on and on and on. Now the whole thrust of Rome is peace, peace, peace. Ezekiel 13:10 says, because they have seduced my people, saying peace, and there was no peace. Luke 12:51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. That's Jesus Christ speaking there. This whole thrust of Mariolatry and worship of the Queen of Heaven and the bringing together of all the evangelical denominations with the Roman Catholic Church is diabolical, you know. Right here in Kansas City, there was a very popular organization, John Wimber was a big supporter of ecumenism, and he put special emphasis on signs and wonders in his ministry. He came out very strongly in favor of the Roman Catholic evangelism. And John Wimber strongly endorsed the ministers of a group of Old Testament-style prophets centered in Kansas City, the first major ecumenical conference venue of the renewal. These Kansas City prophets were said to have successfully predicted earthquakes and droughts, and they prophesied revivals falsely, and with prophecies not limited to Scripture, and on and on and on. But you know what? What does the Scripture say about prophets in the New Testament? Well, let's look in Hebrews 1:1-2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Well, that's why there's now a preoccupation with Pope Francis trying to woo and seduce and oblige all of the charismatics, including Kenneth Copeland and those that are in the Pentecostal movements, because they are into special revelation. Signs, wonders, that's what it's all about. Well, we are told that the man of sin, the mystery of iniquity would be revealed. And we can go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked be revealed. Well, we see that the wicked Antichrist system of the Roman Catholic Church and the sin of perdition is being revealed. Back, the Encyclopedia Britannica for years has recorded that during the first centuries, Christians universally believed that the power that was retarding the revelation of the Antichrist was the Roman Empire. And it was and still is widely understood that the Apostle wrote to the Thessalonians mysteriously about the restraining of the Antichrist, and that he not he, as in some Bible versions, who letteth will not let until he be taken out of the way, because he was referring to Imperial Rome. Had he been more explicit and spelled out his belief that Imperial Rome, which was restraining the Antichrist, would fall at some undetermined time, he would have brought the Christians, especially those in Thessalonica, into conflict with the ruling power. Well, who are some of the other witnesses to the truth of what we're talking about tonight? Well, there's a long list, including John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Bunyan, Cranmer, the King James Bible, and even men who published the Westminster and Baptist Confession of Faith, Sir Isaac Newton, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Spurgeon, J.C. Ryle, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and many, many others. Now, I wanted to say that the Reformers really saw the system for what it was, and they knew that they had to stand clearly against it. And they did, and they were willing to die for it. You know, now we see that there's a lot of other things that have happened to try to water down the truth of the Word of God by changing all of these Bible versions. You know, the principal reason for the proliferation of new modern versions of commentaries, mostly based on the scholarship of the 1881 revising committee led by Anglo-Catholic Cambridge professors Westcott and Hort. Okay. Adherents of the King James or Authorized versions are convinced that the texts adopted by the revised and modern versions are those which, as long ago as the 4th century, were rejected as corrupted during a period of Arian influence. These were corrupted versions of the Bible that are coming out with these new versions. The view of leading Protestant scholars today is that the King James Bible is the only true Protestant Bible. Now, virtually all the other translations are regarded as having leaning towards liberalism and Romanism, and they clearly favor the futurist view in the prophetic passages. And we talked about what that futurist view was. And the reason they come up with this thing about it being a single person in the future is to get people's eyes off of the Roman Catholic Church. Well, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. I want to just say that this is another gospel. This is not the gospel of the Bible. And it's a gospel of sacramentalism. It's a gospel of looking to man and not to Christ. It's a doctrine that takes away from the Word of God rather than exalting the Word of God. In Ephesians 5:11 it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And then we're also commanded in 2 Corinthians 6:17, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." So we're to confront the errors. We're not condemning the person. We're leading a true biblical doctrinal stance against false teaching. And we do not believe that Roman Catholics who stay in that system are real children of God. You know, they believe in pagan rites and the priesthood. And they lay hold to a false sacramental system. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know? And the whole presupposition of the Roman Catholic Church is a system of works. It's a system of works. Romans 3:10-23 says, "As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The just shall live by faith," wrote Paul. Our salvation is simply a gift from God. Jesus told Nicodemus, "The Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God." Well, why are we contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Because I believe that we are going to see, and we've already seen, I mean, if you were watching any of the television accounts, Pope Francis, when he was here in the United States, it was pretty evident how that the whole world was running after this man. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess in them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity. Well, that pretty well concludes our summation of the burning issue between Christendom, true Christianity, and the true believer, and the Roman Catholic Church. And let us continue to protest against her and her evil, wicked Pope, and let us exalt Jesus Christ as the only authentic King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we have a final selection?
232.
Okay, you guys can go ahead and sing that. I don't seem to have a hymnal here, Andy.
Oh,
here it is. 232, is that what you said?
Yeah, Babylon is falling.
232, Babylon is falling. You want to start that, Martin?
Hail the days of long expecting, hail the year of the release. Zion's walls are now erected, and her watchmen publish peace. Hear, Zion's wide dominion, hear the trumpet loudly roar. Babylon is falling, is falling, is falling. Babylon is falling to rise no more. All her merchants stand with wonder, what is this that comes to pass? Murmuring like the distant thunder, crying, oh alas, alas. Swell the sound, ye kings and nobles, priests and people, rich and poor. Babylon is falling, is falling, is falling. Babylon is falling to rise no more. Blow the trumpet in Mount Zion. Christ shall come the second time, ruling with a rod of iron. All who now as foes can abide. Babel's garments we rejected, and our fellowship is gone. Babylon is falling, is falling, is falling. Babylon is falling to rise no more.
Dear God, we know Babylon is falling. Keep the wolf away from our door and the enemies away from our door. Say, God, you say, Babylon, I pray, amen.
Amen. Father, help us to be quick to proclaim your victory over sin and the devil, we pray. Help us to be vigilant in exposing the false Roman Catholic ecumenical system. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.